So I want to start with some encouragement today about the condition of the body of First Baptist Juneau. In preparation for the message today, I watched and listened last week, took some notes on everybody. And so we had a fairly heartbreaking event in our church a number of months ago, and we're a little bit of a smaller body than we once were. And so I was thinking about what happens to a group when a catastrophic event like that happens, and we would normally see attendance drop, we would see negative attitudes, we'd see work not getting done, we'd see things in disrepair, we'd see trash, it'd be dirty, things not happening, no growth, it would be a desert. But I didn't see any of that when I looked around last week. We have each person here is more involved in our church than we were 6 months ago, it looks like. We've had more fellowship meals and events in the last 6 months than we have in the last few years. There's more communication and interaction with the families and members. We're functioning. There's committee work going on. And we hear the word committee, right? And we go, oh, you know, that's not necessarily a good word in our head, but let's translate that into a team working together on a big task. That's what a committee is, okay? And we have people working together on big tasks in our church right now. And they're all not coming home with bruises and marks on them after their meeting. So, you know, things are going well with that. We're not waiting for someone to come in and do the work for us. We're not on hold until we find an intern. We're getting big projects done. Our youth class is doing amazing things, and they're all involved in the services every Sunday. So this is something we really need to recognize and celebrate, because this has got to work. We also need to be on guard to protect it. So what that means for each of us is that we shouldn't back off on what we're doing. We shouldn't take a break. Everybody wants to just work in the background, but I don't think that's what God's calling us to do right now. Brother Harold shared something in our prayer time this morning when the leaders met to pray, and he said, our job is just to love people. But more importantly, he drilled right down to the point of it, is that we have to choose to love people. I thought that was a very insightful comment, that we have to choose to love each other in the body. So now's the time to do different things, not necessarily more things, but if you're comfortable, you need to be a little uncomfortable. We're going to talk more about that in our times today. I was watching Treyas play the violin. How many people are truly blessed by all these people up here? But I remember when Treyas first started learning the violin, and he came and did a special for us, and he worked really hard at it, and it was beautiful, and you could tell how uncomfortable he was. And then he started playing for us a little bit more often, and now he's up here almost every Sunday, and what a blessing that is to see that. So we have to have the mindset of the long-distance runner. Another guy could probably talk more about this. I can't run very far or for very long. But it's about pacing ourselves and committing to stay the race, stay in shape, stay healthy. We have Jake and Chloe coming this summer. We're working with them to get some details figured out. But they're going to challenge us. They're going to put some work in front of us. We have to get ready for it. So I just want to encourage you that God's doing amazing things here in our body, and we need to keep that going, because I think more is coming. So we are in the second of a three-part series on blessings. Last time we spoke, we talked about the creational blessings. And today we're going to be looking at spiritual blessings. And then if everything goes according to plan, we'll be looking at the third part, March 10th, a little bit of time in the rotation. But we're going to be starting our focus on spiritual blessings today in Deuteronomy 15, verse 6. So this will be our focus point here to kick us off this morning. Deuteronomy 15 and verse 6. For the Lord your God will bless you as he's promised you and you shall lend to many nations. You shall not borrow, and you shall rule over many nations, and they shall not rule over you. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you have called us, you have equipped us, and you've blessed us, and you've given us promise for the future. You've given us promise for today. We just pray that your word would speak to each of us, Lord, that you prepare those hearts, and that the calling that you have to each person here would be answered. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we remember from last time we spoke the definition of a blessing. We talked that the Webster's dictionary definition is quite lacking. It says that a blessing is approval or encouragement. Well, I think that it's a little bit more than that. The Bible Project website says that a biblical blessing refers to the flourishing and the multiplication of life by, of, and for God. So I think that's a more accurate view of how we should be thinking about blessings. So we're going to look at three areas of spiritual blessings today. There are many different ones, but we're just going to pull out three. So the first one is wisdom and understanding. And for this, we're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 3. We're going to read a little bit out of that. So if you go over to 1 Kings chapter 3, we are going to be reading verses 3 through 14 today. Or wisdom and understanding, our first spiritual blessing that we're going to be diving into. So 1 Kings chapter 3, starting in verse 3, Solomon loved the Lord, walking as David his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high place. And when the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place, Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and uprightness of heart towards you. You have kept for him this great and steadfast love and had given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in a place of David, my father, although I am but a child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I might discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but you have asked yourself to understand, to discern what is right, behold, I will do according to your word. Behold, I will give you wise and discerning minds so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I will give you also that you have not asked, but riches and honors, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And you will walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked when I lengthened your days." There's many things that we could pull out of here today, but the focus that we need to be looking at is that when we labor for the Lord and walk in his commandments, we have a desire to understand more. Solomon could have asked for anything. He could have asked for health, for long life. He could have asked for no utility bills for life. He could have asked for a new car every year. What would you ask for? When I was growing up, I was very interested in the idea of the genie in the bottle, right? The story where you rub the lamp and the genie comes out and gives you three wishes. I always ran through all the great things that you could ask for, right? And how amazing that would be. So Solomon could have had anything he asked for, but his desire was able to better lead God's people in God's sight. And so that needs to be our desire too. So how do we seek after this? First, God provides us examples of living and dealing with one another in the Bible. Have you ever thought that the Old Testament is just a collection of old stories? When you're young, I think it's very easy to think that. But the more we read and study in the Old Testament, the more we understand that they're even more relevant to us today and provide instruction. And they're just as timely as when they were written. I looked up how many times Jesus referenced the Old Testament. Some say it's 300 times. Some say it's a tenth of his recorded words were actually taken out of the Old Testament. So that should tell us that if Jesus thinks they're relevant, that we should also think that they're relevant. So God gives us the counsel of wisdom and understanding also in the form of other Christians. This is one of the important reasons I think that we are called to do church together, is one another, and why we're not to skip meeting together or have long links between fellowships together. So when we neglect gathering together, we neglect meeting, we neglect meals, then we start growing apart. A distance becomes between us. We're more unfamiliar with each other than if we are constantly around each other. And so then when we gather together, we have to spend all the time reconnecting instead of going a little bit deeper. Have you ever boiled water? Boiling water, it takes a while to get it up. And then you can back it off just a little bit and maintain it, right? But if you turn it off and the temperature drops, you have to start that process all over again. And I think that's the important part of our fellowship and doing church together, is that we don't neglect that. So that when we are coming together, we are, the water's already boiling, and we can spend time getting into each other's issues and encouraging each other. We have to be in a position that there's a deepening trust and relationship with one another. And this allows us to be open and real with each other. This is how we're supposed to encourage each other. Because when we're in a time of need of wisdom and understanding, we have to be able to rely on each other and already have that connection. God uses other Christians to give us wisdom and understanding. And so in order to be able to give and to receive counsel, we must already be connected with each other. Okay. On a side note, when you are receiving counsel, you must be willing to put aside your ego, your attitude, your pride, especially if you're a guy. Because it's hard to ask for advice sometimes. It's hard to receive advice. And it's harder still to apply good godly advice. It's very easy to have a know-it-all wall around us. We are all having hardships in life, no matter how it looks on the outside. So looking back at verse 9 from 1 Kings chapter 3, it says, "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this your great people?" So this is the sentence of a humble man, a man who understands the magnitude of not just governing and leading, but governing and leading God's chosen people. Can you imagine how overwhelming that task would be? So if he can humble himself to this point of asking for help in leading, then maybe we should look at him a little bit more to be our model. So not only must you be humble enough to receive counsel, you must have the courage to act on it. Have you ever sought out advice and then didn't do anything with it? I have. That's not what God calls us to do. Anyone can receive instruction and guidance, a good idea, but action is what God calls us to do. So number two, the second point here today, is going to be knowledge and attitude, the spiritual blessing of knowledge and attitude. So So God gives us knowledge through the Bible, and it's supposed to shape how we look at the future and how we choose to walk through each day and how we choose to live our life out. Have you ever been on vacation? Who woke up these last couple of weeks? The beach, the sunshine sounds really good. Think about when you first came up with the idea to go on vacation. How did you feel about that? You probably planned it. You probably talked about it. You researched tickets, airline tickets, maybe ferry tickets, and you bought them. And you found a place to stay. My wife is very good at finding amazing locations to stay at once we have an idea about where we're going to go. You probably spent some time finding the place with the perfect pool or the perfect beach. Maybe you rented a cool car. You started looking at the best places to eat. How did you feel during that time when you were planning it? Maybe you started looking to see what music was going to be playing, an outing you could go on. Maybe you chartered and went fishing. Maybe you went hiking. How did you feel when you were planning all that out? Most likely you were excited. You were positive. Your days went better when you were planning it. You were probably a more enjoyable person to be around. This is one of the reasons why we're supposed to go on vacations, right? Because it's little desserts in a hard life. And so the preparation, the research, the reading invigorates us. It gets us excited. When the days got down to the single digits to lift off, you probably smiled more. You probably talked about the journey. You probably had the anticipation of the experiences that you had planned. The reward of the hard work, the saving, the planning to get you to that point. I think this is a glimpse of what God desires the Christian walk to be. He has given us the knowledge of the trip of life. The examples of what to do and what not to do. The ultimate trip advisor. Have you ever looked up something on TripAdvisor and read the reviews? Well, God has given us a trip advisor. He's giving us a glimpse of reward, the long-term vacation in heaven. So let's take a look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we're just going to read verse 12 together. Knowledge and attitude. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So he expects us to live life with a different attitude than that of the world. How many negative things are going on in the world? You ever been around a secular person who's not a Christian? They're usually pretty negative people because they're influenced by what's going on in the world. Think of all the types of people that you and I interact with and what their outlooks on life are. You've probably run across somebody who's rude, who's curt, who's moping around, who's grumpy, who's demanding, who's defeated, thoughtless, arrogant. Go to the grocery store or the airport and you'll experience all of them in one place and probably more. But that's not what God calls Christians to be, do, or have in their outlook of life. Let's figure out what we are supposed to do. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. What we are supposed to be having our attitude and focused on. God calls us to have a different attitude because we're to be focused on the vacation preparation. The countdown to our liftoff to heaven is supposed to influence the days leading up to departure. So what does that look like? Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there are no law. So it's a little bit different than the list of worldly outlooks that and attitudes that we just read. So when you hear the fruit of the Spirit, referenced there in Galatians 5, you could replace the Spirit with attitude. Okay, so when we hear the fruit of the Spirit, let's think about the fruit of the attitude, because this is the outward appearance of your heart. Your attitude is your outward appearance. And so there's 9 commandments of what is supposed to influence our attitude: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against things, there are no law. 9 commandments, what's supposed to influence our attitude. It says the fruit is, and not the fruit should be, could be, or would be. Is. It is a statement about what God expects from his chosen people. Additionally, we have to look how these 9 things are supposed to influence. It's at the end of the verse, it says there is no law. So this is to say that it's without limitation, no restraint or holding back. Have you ever been on a diet? Or sat at a meal where you had to have exceptionally good manners? And you had to hold back about how much food you put on your plate or how fast you eat or how many times you went back for more? So that's not what God says here. He says, but we're supposed to heap it up. We're supposed to take more. We're supposed to pig out on these 9 things. Let it fully influence our attitude. Think about a water glass. As a child, you might have taken a water glass and done a science experiment where you drop some ink or food coloring or dye into it, and the whole glass changes with just a little drop, right? Little things have big influences. And so we need to see that a spiritual gift that is good has been given each of us to have the knowledge of a good attitude in life. So God calls us to minister, to evangelize, to encourage, and to witness to the world with our daily attitude. You don't have to leave town to be on a mission trip. You can be on mission with your attitude from the time you wake up. A vacation is a short-term change in attitude by a temporary change in latitude. Unless you're Sandra Osi. They made that permanent change, which I'm kind of jealous of. But God's word wants to create a permanent change of attitude. And when you do this, your life will become better. Our third area that we're going to look at today in spiritual blessings is our actions and our words. Actions and words. This is a little bit harder one because it's less about thinking and more about doing. God calls each of us to act and to build each other up. He gives us the abilities to work. He gives us the abilities to create. He gives us the abilities to build, to maintain. He gives us the abilities to understand and speak. He has built into us each unique abilities and comprehension, our gifts. So we need to have an understanding of what we're supposed to do with them. We're going to turn over to 1 John chapter 3 for our third focus point on spiritual blessings, our actions and words. 1 John chapter 3. We can have a little bit of a more of an understanding of what we're supposed to do with the unique abilities and gifts that God has given us. Just a single verse in chapter 3, verse 18, it says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So this means we aren't supposed to talk about all the things we should be doing. It's a call to action. We are called to wait on God's timing. But in most things that we have studied, it shows us that God will show us the need And then he'll equip us, and then he'll push us out of our comfort zone to do his work. So we need to have discernment about waiting for God's time versus sitting back and waiting for God to do it. I think this is a very important thing, because just like anything, it can be taken to an extreme where, you know, it could be you're trying to do everything, but it's really not God's timing or God's will. Good ideas, but things that just soak up our time. We could also take it to the extreme that we sit back and wait for him and nothing happens. And I don't think that's something that God calls us to do. There was a time that my wife and I were part of a church that had been struggling for a while. And it was a godly church. We had an amazing pastor. I was baptized there. But it was a dying church. It was a dying church. And it was recognized that it was in need of help. And help was reached out for. A number of very godly leaders from across Alaska did a series of visits to our church and presented basically how to restart it. And the process of what that needed to look like. And there was excitement because everyone wanted to get life going back in the church. And unfortunately, the pastor was of the mindset that it was God's to do. And so nothing happened, even though we were equipped. We had people to help us. We had the will of the church family to make it work and to get to work. Nothing ever happened. And that church still is struggling, or has been struggling. And so that was always forefront in our minds, that when God shows us a need and he equips us and gives us the resources, he expects us to get to work, not just sit back and let him do the work. So what would Jesus do? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, I'll just read for us real quick. For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you follow. So we see Jesus in the New Testament, he's always working. He's always laboring. He's always doing one more thing. He's always serving. He's always sacrificing. He was never waiting for someone else to do it. And so there's our biblical example. So this shows us that our service to God is never put in a spot that we're comfortable with or even competent in. He always calls the least likely, the underdog, the introvert. We see that the nature of man is to run, to hide away, to say no to someone else. We all have the desire to be just in the background. So we have talked about in the past and have an understanding of what tithing and sacrificial offerings are. And I think that maybe God is calling us today to have an understanding of tithing of time. We're all equal in value when it comes to time. We only have 24 hours. So if we give 10%, that means 2 hours and 20 minutes a day to God's work, tithing our time. We understand the idea of first fruits. So we are to tithe and to offer the very best off the top before we spend on ourselves. So what would it look like if you tithe 10% of your time first before you did other things? Putting God and his work first. The idea of sacrificial offering is giving more and doing without in another area of your life so that you can have greater trust in God and his provision for you. That's the idea of sacrificial offering. So how do you know if he's calling you to an area of service? He may show you an area that's in need, that is lacking. So if you see a need, pay attention, because he might be calling you to do that. Way back when my wife was leading a Sunday school class, and she was ill that day, and there wasn't anybody else to cover. And so I was called upon. I had never taught any kids before, and it was a mess. There was like 15 kids in that class running around. And I came back and go, whoo, that class needs to be split up. There's too many ages. And she looked at me and she said, yes, it does. And the preteen class was born out of seeing a need. So if you see trash on the ground, that means pick it up. You see the need, you should do something about it. So if he's showing you an area of need and your reaction is, there's no way that I could do that, pay attention. It might be a calling. If a church member or a leader approaches you and said, have you thought about praying about this? That might be a calling also. Once upon a time, I got a text message from Brother Guy that says, we need to meet. And so that's scary. Brother Guy says, we need to meet. He says, I want to buy you coffee. And so we went to Heritage and he said, have you ever thought about being a deacon? And so my first response was, no, sure haven't. Don't want to. And then I started listing off all the other people that I thought he should be talking to and not me. I went through many excuses, right? Yeah. I was terrified. I didn't feel like I was equipped. I didn't feel like I could do a good job. It wasn't me. But here we are today, and I still feel the same way. So, in closing today, we need to support and encourage each other when a person is faithful in God's calling and serves in that area. So, think of each person here, and even the folks that aren't here today, in their area of service. How can we support them? How can we encourage them? And how can we encourage and support you in your area of service? So, we're going to have a time of invitation today. And as the music plays, I just want you to challenge yourself to be thinking about these areas of spiritual blessing. Maybe you need to drop your internal arrogance and seek out.